Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. We have a new order of service today that we are trying to have more involvement with you singing and worshiping, our choir. I'm so thankful for the spirit that is evident here this morning. And I praise the Lord for all those who are visiting. I trust you've already been blessed. And we'll take care of announcements and offering and those things after we finish the most important thing, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. And so I ask you to have your hearts available for how the Lord might speak to you today. And I'd like to ask you all for just a moment to look up here. I realize we'll be taking notes and we'll be turning to different verses in the Bible. But if everybody could just look here for just a moment, I'd like to just set the stage, if you will, for the message I'm about to preach from Ephesians chapter number 6. Now, oftentimes speakers use a variety of tactics when they speak. I certainly try to do that so that I'm not the exact same predictable preacher every time I stand before you. Preachers will use a mixture of stories. Oftentimes they'll inflect humor. I would like to just share with you today that there's nothing humorous about my message. In fact, I have not anything in my notes that would be remotely humorous that will cause you to laugh. This message is a heavy message. It's a deep message in the fact that it impacts every single person here today. And that is whether you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've been a member of this church for 50 plus years, if you're visiting from out of town, if this is the first time you've ever set foot in church, today's message applies to you. And it is because of the nature of the passage of Scripture that we'll read in Ephesians chapter 6 in just a few moments that it directly impacts every one of us. And so I'm asking over the next few moments if you'd be kind enough just to give your undivided attention to the preaching of the Word of God. And if at all possible, if we could just have no movement during this message, I think that it'll help all of us to be able to stay the course with the message. I will not be long-winded today, but I do want to be able to explain this passage of Scripture. For those who haven't been with us prior to today, for many months we've journeyed through the book of Ephesians, and as the Lord would have it, we've been able to incorporate our new theme, Refuel, with the passage of Scripture here in Ephesians chapter number 6. So today we're going to move into the last section of the book of Ephesians. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, we learned about the believer's wealth. It set the foundation for the rest of the book. Chapter 4 through the first part of chapter 6, we learned about the believer's walk. And in this last section, in verses 10 through 24, we're going to learn about the believer's warfare. My friend, this is why this message applies to all of us. We are in a war. Every one of us, we're in a war. And sometimes we put our head in the proverbial sand and pretend as if there is no war. But no matter how much you want to close your eyes, no matter how much you want to put your head in the sand, no matter how much you want to divorce yourself from social media, you are in a war. And I'd like to preach a message this morning that's simply entitled, Welcome to the War. You are part of the war. Watchman Nee said that Ephesians could be stated with three verbs. We sit in heavenly places with Christ. We walk in a worthy manner in love, light, and wisdom. And now we stand against the scheme of the evil one. If you are a child of God, if you've been chosen from the foundation of the world, if this morning you've been adopted into God's family, if you've been redeemed through His blood and sealed by His Spirit, if you're walking after Christ, and if you have been filled by the Spirit and submitting to other believers and seeking peace in all relationships, in the church and in your marriage and with your family and in the workplace, you can be certain of this one thing. Satan is after you. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I also want to say this on the other hand. If you are not facing conflict from the enemy, then you're living a life that is one of either immorality or laziness. He's not seeking to devour you because he already has you. And that should alarm you. Now this morning, I'm going to preach a message about spiritual warfare, and I'm going to call out Satan. And this is a message that oftentimes whenever you preach that, we're going to identify Satan as who he is. And I want you to know that there are terms that can be used interchangeably that are all speaking of the same person. I could use the name Satan or Lucifer or devil or evil one. It all refers to the same person. He is a real person. He does walk about on planet Earth. And he's alive today. And the Bible teaches us that at his bidding are legions of demons. And we have watched so much sci-fi, and we've allowed our children to watch so many of these things that have demonic forces on television, that for me to stand before you and preach a message on the devil, we say, you know what, that's like television. I'm here to tell you that the Word of God identifies the devil as a person. And the Word of God identifies the devil, Satan, the evil one, Lucifer, an angel of light, as the one who wants to seek and devour and destroy you. I want you to understand that spiritual warfare is not an option in the Christian life. You understand that? Spiritual warfare is not an option. You can't choose not to be part of the war. If you're a believer, you're involved in the struggle, and no one else can fight the battle for you. There's no elite Christians who specialize in rebuking the devil. There are no spiritual special forces or Green Berets or Navy SEALs. I'm in the battle. You're in the battle. Like it or not, we must fight. We cannot ignore spiritual warfare. There's a great cosmic, invisible struggle between good and evil, and between light and darkness, and between God and Satan, and the casualties are men and women, boys and girls. And in this war, there is no ceasefire. There is no truce. There's no timeout. There are no prisoners and no quarter. And I'd like for you to stand with me, and I'll prove it to you from the Word of God this morning, from Ephesians chapter 6, as we look at just three verses this morning, beginning in verse number 10. The Word of God says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Why do I need to put on the whole armor of God? He gives us the answer, that I might be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Father in heaven, I beg you and beseech you, I need you. I need your protection this morning, because I know that the devil is real. And I know that he has demons that are at his bidding. So Father, as we delve into this delicate topic and we call out the devil and we acknowledge what battle that we are in, Father, I ask that you'll protect this place. But I also ask that you'll speak to us, because there are some that are working at the bidding of the devil. There are some that are under the direct attack of the devil and they don't know what to do. And there are some that are lost, hopelessly lost, in need of a Savior to deliver them from the devil. So Father, I ask that you will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have three main thoughts to share with you this morning, all revolving around spiritual warfare. And thought number one is this, that as we examine our struggle in spiritual warfare, we all have a struggle in spiritual warfare. And I'd like just to say this, that the struggle is real. It's a real struggle. It's not made up. It's not pretend. It's not fabricated. In verse number 10, Paul says this, "Finally, my brethren," we could accurately translate this to say, from now on, brothers and sisters, and you might even write that in your margin of your Bible, what Paul was saying, from now on, brothers and sisters. In verse 12, he uses the inclusive personal pronoun of we. Basically, this means that all of us are corporately involved in this great war between God and the enemy. Now, people's ideas about Satan usually fall into one of two categories. On one extreme, there are those who do not believe in the supernatural. They are purely materialistic and cannot envision any life beyond the physical plane. They see Satan as a symbol of evil, not the embodiment of evil. George Barna, he does a lot of research and surveys, and he did a survey asking this question about this topic. The devil or Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. And this was put before evangelicals. Among those who claim to be born again, 32% agreed strongly that the devil is not a living being. 11% agreed somewhat, and 5% did not know. So in this survey, 48% of born-again believers claim to be Christians, either agreed that Satan is only a symbol, or they simply did not know. My friend, that's a problem. I want you to know, as Tucson Baptist Church, that the devil is real. He is a person. And there are so many demons at his beckon that he influences what happens in the world today. On the other extreme, there are those who blame the devil for everything. They see, they blame the devil for their toaster oven not working, or the light bulb burning out, or the devil's around every corner. He's hiding behind some bush, and they blame him for their computer not working. Somewhere in the middle is the biblical reality. What is that? Satan and his demonic legions are alive, and they are well here on planet Earth. Satan is the enemy of God. I want you to mark that down. Satan is the enemy of God. And because he cannot do anything to God, he chooses to attack what is precious to God. What is precious to God? We are. And since Satan cannot directly attack God, he attacks those who are precious to God. The struggle is real, but the struggle is personal. It is real. We cannot deny that Satan is alive and well, but the struggle is personal. Notice the word there in verse number 12. We read it together, the word wrestle or struggle. It means hand-to-hand combat. Mano a mano, as the Spanish would say. Here the etymology pictures swaying back and forth, locked in mortal combat. This does not portray arrows and artillery or long-range bombing, but down in the dirt, blood, sweat, and tears. This is a personal fight for each one of us. Wrestle is not like the WWF. It means a fight to the death. In some Greek wrestling matches, the loser's eyes were actually gouged out. And whether you realize it or not, every day you are locked in a personal battle with the forces of darkness. Every day the enemy tries to get a new hold on you to attack you in some weak area. Our enemy personally fights to cause you to be proud instead of humble, divided instead of unified, filled with lust instead of love, walking in darkness and rather than in light, living in foolishness instead of wisdom, being controlled by anger instead of self-control, being bitter instead of being full of joy. The devil wants you to have the drunkenness of alcohol instead of the filling of the Spirit. The devil wants you to have a self-serving independence instead of a mutual submission. So this, I just submit to you this morning, the struggle is real and it is personal. But the struggle is also supernatural. And this is what gets us into trouble when a preacher preaches this, because so many of the millennials and younger, their minds are literally skewed because of the movies and the television and the science fiction that they've watched. I'd like to ask you, set that aside for a moment. Understand what Paul says here. He says the fight is not against flesh and blood. This hand-to-hand combat is not fought in conventional means. We cannot fight the enemy like we would fight a mere man. In fact, that's why verse 10 says that we are to be strong in the power of the Lord, in the power of his might. You cannot control a flood with a flamethrower. Flames have no effect on a wall of water. You cannot put out a forest fire with a floodlight. Shining light on a fire will not stop it. And in the same way, we cannot fight a spiritual battle with earthly tactics. I say that this fight is a supernatural fight. And one of the reasons we lose the fight is so often we try to fight it in our human strength. And here's the truth this morning. If you try to resist evil in your human strength, you will always lose if you try to do it by yourself. Our struggle is against powerful enemies. Our struggle is against powerful enemies. Our struggle, the Bible says, is not against flesh and blood. Rather, it's against even more powerful enemies. And the latter part of verse 12 describes the spiritual wickedness. It's the invisible but deadly army of Satan. We not only fight against Satan, but against his legions of fallen angels. Paul here, as in other passages, describes the rank and organizations of these unseen supernatural evil forces. He says they're called principalities, and they are powers. They are the rulers of the darkness of this world, and they are the spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. They inhabit the heavenly places, that is the invisible spiritual realm that we cannot see. They do not have the run of the highest heaven where Christ is seated, but they do run roughshod over creation. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. These designations of rank suggest that Lucifer or Satan's forces are organized on a vast, effective hierarchy. The Greek word behind powers is a Greek word that means world rulers, and this may refer to high-ranking fallen angels such as that took place in the princes of Persia and Greece who hindered the angelic messenger that was sent to Daniel back in Daniel chapter 10. Whatever these titles mean, we can be assured that we have powerful enemies that are arrayed in a very clearly defined and a disciplined army, and they are constantly in battle against you and me. May I just tell you, Satan, he wants to hurt you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you if possible. And if he can't do that, then he wants to settle for ruining your life through a broken home, through addictions, through bitterness, through despair, through depression, through violence. The devil will do whatever it takes to destroy you. And shame on any of us who do not recognize that frontal assault. Our struggle has serious implications, though. And this is where I want all of us to pay attention this morning. You can say, I don't really believe all that stuff. I've never been attacked by the devil. Well, there are some serious implications. First of all, I just want to describe the devil for you. Satan is terribly powerful. Satan is terribly powerful. He is not as powerful as God. God is creator. Satan is a creation, yet he is a powerful creation. And for whatever reason, I cannot explain the reason, but God has temporarily allowed Satan to dominate this world. And unlike God, he can only be in one place at a time. However, his immense order of demons and fallen angels, they do his bidding around this world. You say, do you have any scriptural evidence to that? 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Jesus called him the prince of this world in John chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 describes him as the God, little g, of this world, who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 calls him the prince of the power of the air. there. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Acts 26 and verse 18 gives us of Paul's commission to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. My friend, I'm just here to tell you, the devil's real. And he wants to destroy you. And Jesus commanded and trained the disciples to watch out for him. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11, he's described by the Hebrew word Abaddon, and in Greek as Apollyon. Both words translate with this one very word that I don't have to describe the meaning of. The word Abaddon and Apollyon means this: destroyer. Satan's goal in life is to destroy God's creation. Who is God's creation? We are. Second of all, Satan is terribly evil. Satan is terribly evil. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 teach us that man by heredity is totally depraved. No one has to teach us to sin. Every part of our nature is tainted by sin. However, this does not mean we are as bad as we could be. We always have room for what I'll call deprovement. I couldn't find that in the dictionary, but to me it makes sense. We can get worse. Some humans, they fall to a deeper level of depravity and murders or rapists or child molesters and so forth. But I want you to listen to me. Yet no one has fallen to Satan's level. He's utterly evil. He has no conscience. He has no compassion. He has no remorse. He feeds off of pain and suffering. He delights in anguish and filth. The devil is absolutely the embodiment of evil. And in being so evil, he wants to put that evil in your life. I submit to you, Satan is terribly cunning too. Satan is terribly cunning. Verse number 11 speaks of the wiles. That word wiles means schemes or a method, strategies, if you will. Satan has been honing his methods for millennia. I'm not that sharp. I'm definitely not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But if you gave me a couple of thousand years to study, I think I could become a pretty good mathematician or scientist or philosopher or linguist. But the devil has three schemes here. And he spent thousands of years perfecting these three schemes. The first scheme is diversion. The devil is a master of hiding behind the scenes. And when he attacks, we often don't even realize it is him. We blame others or we blame a circumstance. And we don't realize that the Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the evil one who wants to destroy you, always trying to destroy you, that he is trying to divert your attention away from God. Another scheme is that he divides, is division. His motto is to divide and conquer. My friend, Tucson Baptist Church, church membership, we need him. We need each other to destroy him. Sorry, we don't need him. We need each other to destroy him. We don't need to be divided from one another. His third scheme, if you will, is deception. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14 says, Satan himself is transformed into or masquerades as an angel of light. My friend, Satan's alive today somewhere on earth, masquerading as an angel of light. He doesn't so much attack our weaknesses as our strengths. He gets us to rely on our own talents or our giftedness instead of the God who gave them to us. And he uses all manner of deception to destroy you and your family and your relationships. Well, my time's gone by quickly. Let me get to my second thought. There's no doubt that the devil is real. And the warfare is real, but I'd like to notice this second thought, and let's examine our power in spiritual warfare. Are we hopeless? I'd like to share with you that there is a power that's available to us. The enemy defeats us when we rely on our own power. If you're trusting in your own power and strength, you are issuing the devil an invitation to beat you up. The easiest thing for us to do when we face some difficulty or temptation or struggle is to deal with it on our own. I got this. I can handle it. The moment that you have that attitude, the devil's got you. If your own thinking is this, I can handle it on my own. You've been beaten and you don't even know it. We defeat the enemy when we rely on God's power. I am so thankful for the amazing impact that our choir had. And even in both songs, the relationship that could be applied to this message this morning. Paul says, be strong in the Lord in verse 10. Why is that? Because God is greater than Satan. Hallelujah. Amen. Satan is powerful. And I'd like for you to write this down in your notes. I did not put this in your notes, but I'd like for you to write this sentence down in your notes. Satan is more powerful than me. Satan is more powerful than me. And I'm not speaking of Pastor Armstrong, I'm speaking of you who just wrote that down. God is the most powerful. And for you who think, I got this, I'm stronger than Satan, you are deceived. Because Satan is more powerful than you are. And that's why we need each other. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Remember the scene in Exodus chapter 7? Moses and Aaron, they went before Pharaoh, and Aaron, he threw down the staff. And I hate this story, but that staff became a what? A snake. Well, Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. Only when they threw down their staff, there were snakes galore. And then, amazing, God had his snake eat the other snakes. I guess I did say I didn't have anything humorous, because God did something that Brent couldn't have done. He told Aaron to pick that snake up after he'd eaten all those other snakes. Brent wouldn't have done that. I'd have been in direct disobedience. Somehow, Aaron, he reached down and he picked up that snake and it became a staff again. I'm telling you, God's greater than Satan. Jesus, he ultimately defeated Satan on the cross. Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15 speaks of how Jesus took our guilt and sin and nailing it to the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's a picture of a Roman victory parade. At the name of Jesus, the hosts of hell quiver. James 2 and verse 19 even says, the devils also believe and tremble. When the disciples saw the ravages of the demoniac at the Gadarenes, I'll bet they drew back in fear. However, the demons in that man, they feared Jesus. Martin Luther, he wrote in that great song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal, the prince of darkness grim. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Satan took his best shot at Jesus and he lost. Remember, he tried to kill Jesus, but Jesus rose again. And if you're here today and you know not Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, I would beg you, do not leave this place before you believe in Jesus rather than the devil. Amen. Don't trust your own strength. Be strong in the Lord. Go to your knees. Find your strength in him. Our third thought, just to examine very quickly, and that is this, is our protection in spiritual warfare. Pastor, you said I'm going to be in warfare. It is real. It is personal. It is supernatural. But how can I be protected from this? Our protection requires, the Bible says, putting on the armor of God. Paul says that we're to put on the whole armor of God. The armor of God, it's a metaphor of the components of the Spirit-filled life. And we're going to examine that, those six pieces of armor, maybe even next week, but in the next couple of weeks, we'll examine that. The armor of God represents the supernatural protection available to every believer from him who is able to keep you from stumbling in Jude verse 24. But one protection requires making a stand. This is a military term that refers to holding a critical position in a battle, making a stand. And there are three key ways that we must make a stand or protect ourselves from the evil one, protect ourselves from Satan today. Here's number one, remember that we have been delivered. We've been delivered. Colossians 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son? The only hold Satan has on you is what you give him. The victory's already been ours. If you've been saved, you've been delivered. Take your stand. Secondly, remember, we can't just send demons away. We can't just send demons away. Saying in Jesus' name won't necessarily make everything easier. We defeat the hordes of hell by being filled with the Holy Spirit, living in holiness and peace. And James 4 and verse 7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you can't do that unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Thirdly, remember, we are strongest when we're weakest. We are strongest when we are weakest. What do I mean by that? When we rest in the Lord, we are the most secure. God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul then said this, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. A pastor who served in the military, he was a veteran. He shared the story of the end of boot camp. He was assigned to a platoon with an experienced sergeant. And he said the sergeant deployed the green recruits in a trench on a battlefield. And he took his bayonet and he would scratch a mark in the dirt on each side of the man. And the sergeant would then say, soldier, your battle exists between these two marks. Your sole task is to defend your 24 inches of battleground. Don't worry about everything or anyone else. That's my job. Don't worry about the whole battle. That's the brass's job. You just worry about your 24 inches. That's your battlefield. Sometimes we can get so overwhelmed by the titanic clash between righteousness and evil that we forget our own personal battlefield. Wars are fought and won in small skirmishes. And I wonder this morning, are you holding your 24 inches? Are you holding your section of the wall? Are you making your stand? Allow me to leave you with this first thought. Romans 16, verse 20 says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, as I close this message, I'd like for you to look up here and listen to this illustration. There are some of you who are yet to be convinced that the devil and his demons are real. There are some of you that simply do not understand, perhaps, this message. I know for a fact that the devil's real. Think of it this way. Every one of us, we are a soldier in an army. Whose army are we in? We're in God's army. Literally, we are soldiers in the Lord's army. But if we were to study history, I was a history minor in college. I love history. I loved history in high school. I've loved reading about the wars and studying the wars and the brilliant generals and just their minds. I want you to think of it this way. When an army comes in, or whatever detachment or branch of the military comes in, and they have a battle, they win that battle, what does that army do? They keep moving forward to the next battle, to the next area of conflict. They don't stay there and just party. If you're in a battle, you are constantly fighting. And you're constantly moving forward to defeat the enemy. Now let me reverse that. And please follow my illustration. The devil has his own army. In the 1800s, There was revival that was all across Europe. It was very real. There were tremendous men who preached revivals, and in Wales, and in Scotland, and in England, and in France, and in Spain, there's recorded revivals where there were thousands of people saved. There was in recorded history during the 1800s that because of the revivals that they got rid of alcohol completely in towns. They had to actually close the bars and taverns because the revival was so real. This is 2019. What happened in Europe? I submit to you that Satan's army is real. And Satan got all excited about these revivals. And Satan came in after these revivals, and slowly he has moved across Europe, and now Europe is a completely godless continent. Churches are now used for gambling halls. Churches are closed up. Churches have been destroyed, and now apartments have replaced those churches. Churches are mothballs where once there was great revivals. Now, did Satan keep his army there in Europe? There's no need to. He won. Europe is dead. It's godless. Missionaries are beating their heads against the wall because people are not even interested in the gospel message. Go throughout Africa and you watch all the evil that's rampant and all of the spiritual spirit worship that's across the continent of Africa. I submit to you, Satan took all of those soldiers at his bidding and he's now moved them. Where did he move them? I submit to you, he's moved them to China and to the United States of America, where there's still large pockets of Christianity. And I submit to you, Satan is using President Xi of China to try to stamp out and destroy Christianity. Using a completely different method in China than he is here. There's way more Christians than in all of the United States in the country of China. And Satan is using that arena. But here in America, Satan has a different tactic. He's brought in wealth, prosperity, materialism. He's brought in garbage TV and garbage movies, and there's more alcohol than at any other time in our history that's available to us. And the flood of drugs and addictions that's come in, Satan is destroying America before our very eyes. And if some of you would just use, just think, just in your lifetime, has our society gotten better over the last 10 years? Or are we actually horrified by things that are happening today, that someone could actually have a baby, kill the baby, and it's acceptable and half the country's okay with it? I submit to you, Satan's real. And Satan is destroying the United States of America right before our eyes, faster than we can imagine. Soon, we'll be like Europe, a godless society where some countries send in missionaries to us, unless we stand. Church, I know I've called out the devil. I don't know what this week's going to hold for me, but I hate the devil. I publicly say that I hate the devil because he's a destroyer of everything that's good and whole and right, and he wants to destroy you, and he has destroyed within our own church. May we stand together. May we unite. Let's all stand up as I close this message. May we as a church stand together and not allow the devil to hurt and destroy Tucson Baptist Church. He wants to divide. He wants to distract. He wants to divert your attention, and he's doing a good job. I'm here to say it's time that we understand there is a battle, there is a war, and I cannot just stand on the sideline and allow him to devour me and destroy me.